As we've had the opportunity these past weeks to look at the life of Daniel, we see Susan in Daniel, don't we? Willing to take a stand, willing to be what God has called her to be, willing not to compromise her faith in Jesus Christ or the name of Jesus Christ for anything, even her own life. And so as we gather together today, what I'd like to do is just sort of wrap up the life of Daniel and this whole thought of standing strong in light of persecution, in light of whatever God might bring our way. I pray that we might be like this young lady, that if we come to that point of facing persecution that is far beyond anything that we could ever imagine, that we would be willing to sit on the mat because we wouldn't denounce the name of Jesus Christ. We just sang that song, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on our soul's reward. Are we doing that every day? Are we doing that every day we get up? Are we saying, I want to fix my eyes on my soul's reward? I want to live every day as if it was my last, and that God would be glorified through my life, that I would leave a legacy of godliness. It was interesting yesterday in the funeral for Van Miller. One of the questions, the last question that was asked in an interview was, what do you want your legacy to be? And he said, I want to be known as a good guy. I want to be known as a good guy. I pray that that's not what our thought of legacy would be. My prayer is that our thought of legacy would be that I am glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That Jesus Christ is seen in me and that I have had an influence and an impact on people for the name of Jesus Christ and for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'd love to be known as a good guy, but far more than that, I want to be known as one who followed passionately after Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we think of Daniel, we realize that Daniel was placed in a situation that was far beyond anything that we can imagine. He was taken out of his country. He was taken away from family. He was taken away from those things that would have been a support to him. And he was placed in a pagan nation to learn the truth of that pagan nation, to be indoctrinated by the things of the world. And Daniel chose to stand. Daniel chose to stand in the face of great opposition. We think of Daniel going to Babylon, whether he was 15, 14, 15, 16 years old, we don't know. But at 85 years old, as we looked last week, Daniel was still standing strong in his commitment to follow after God no matter what. He committed as a young man to follow Christ, to follow God. And the reality is that we need that same passion. We need that same commitment. We need that same desire to follow after God. And it comes down to, what do we think of Jesus? How often are we getting off the mat? How often are we just taking the name of Jesus as a title for us, but really not allowing his name and his life to affect our lives and our hearts? So we need a proper view of Jesus Christ. And what is that proper view? He is the Son of God, isn't he? He came to earth to die on the cross for a sinful people, because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us is going to be able to attain heaven apart from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because the wages of sin is death, physical death, obviously, but ultimately spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And because of that eternal separation from God, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. So that our sins may be forgiven, that our sins may be washed away, that we might be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and made whole and complete and perfect in his sight. And it is by faith that we trust the finished work of Jesus Christ to pay the price for all of our sins. Oh, that we might not ever take the name of Jesus in an improper manner. That it may not become worthless to us, just a name. That we might not be complacent at the relationship that we have and the name that we bear. And that we might walk with Christ and stand firm. Because there is going to come a day and there is going to come a moment when our faith is challenged. There is going to come a day when we may face persecution. There may come a day in our lifetime, in our country, where to be a Christian means we give up much or we give up all. And my prayer is that the Church of Jesus Christ would stand. I pray that the Church of Jesus Christ would have an impact on this world. But it only comes as we commit ourselves, as Daniel committed himself, to stand when others are bowing down. So this morning, the title of the message is Stand Firm. You notice in your notes that there aren't any headings here. I want to look at three passages of Scripture this morning. I want to draw our attention there. We'll have three things underneath each one of these passages of Scripture as we focus our attention on standing firm. We're going to move to the New Testament this morning. Because the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the persecuted church. He wrote to encourage the churches to stand firm, even though they were facing great persecution. We see in the book of Acts, early in the book of Acts, as Paul is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. And then eventually in chapter 9, when he is knocked off his donkey or horse or whatever he happened to be riding at the time. And he has this amazing conversion experience because the person of Jesus Christ speaks directly to the Apostle Paul. And then he starts to write to the churches because he understood what it was to be the persecutor, and he also understood what it was to be the persecuted. See, Paul, as he gave his life to Christ and as he committed wholeheartedly to the cause of Christ, as he also persecuted the church wholeheartedly, he faced some struggles and he faced some difficulty. But he also knew that the churches that he was writing to had those same struggles and we're facing the same kind of persecution. So the three passages of Scripture this morning, we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And then James also wrote to a persecuted church. So we'll be looking at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. All of these passages of Scripture, and as you start to study the New Testament, especially the epistles, you start to realize that stand firm becomes a theme through many of the books. The Apostle Paul, as he writes, as the other apostles write, they are laying a foundation of theology and doctrine that is so important to the church. And they lay that foundation so firm and so correctly. And the church is to stand on that tradition, the tradition of the apostles and the prophets. And as they speak those words and as they receive that foundation, as God starts to build his church, the Apostle Paul and James and others say, be reminded, you're going to face persecution. This isn't going to be an easy road, and it's going to come from outside, and you know what, folks? Sometimes it comes from the inside also. It's very easy to compromise. It's very easy to sway. It's very easy to say, what is going to be the next best thing that we can do to fill this place? And we end up compromising who we are. We end up compromising the Word of God and the standards of the Word of God. We compromise the truth of the Word of God, and we choose not to stand firm. My prayer as a church, my heart for our church, is that we never compromise this Word. That we understand the truth of this word and what it means and what it stands for and the truth that is here that is foundational to everything that we believe. The person of Jesus Christ. Who God is. The fact that this is God's inerrant word to us. The matter of sin, the matter of salvation. Just reading a book this morning by Kyle Eidelman, and he said, we've lost the definition of what sin is. He said, it used to be that you look under the definition of sin, and the synonyms of sin were iniquity. And you could go on with all of those words that we use, transgressions. That we find in Scripture. Today, those have been removed. And now sin is my bad, my slip up, my mistake, bad choice. We don't call sin sin, but the reality is that sin is exactly how God defines it. Anything that is against the character and nature of God. All of us are sinners, aren't we? All of us fall short of God's glory. But praise be to God that we have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And none of us are perfect. None of us. But let's continue to call sin sin. Call salvation is salvation. That there is only one way, there is only one truth, there is only one way to heaven, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. There aren't a million ways to heaven, as Oprah Winfrey is espousing in her new miniseries, Belief. One way to heaven, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. So we need to stand firm, and we are going to stand firm. And so Paul reminds us in 2 Thessalonians, let's turn there first, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. The Apostle Paul says this, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by the letter. Here is the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Thessalonica, a place where Paul was run out of town on a rail. People were coming to know Jesus Christ. Things were being stirred up. Paul was sent away from there by threat of his life. But the church continued to flourish, even under persecution. And that seems to be what happens all over the world. The church of Jesus Christ flourishes when persecution comes. Because the reality is the people that are in those churches are saying, I am willing to sacrifice my life for the cause of Christ. And they are willing to stand firm, and they are willing to take a stand. And so Paul says here, we need to stand firm, holding on to the traditions, those things that we spoke to you and those things that we wrote to you. Now again, that goes back to us saying today, as we stand here and as we sit here and as we open our Bibles, we are saying we are going to stand firm on the traditions that we have. Not the fact of the music that we play, not on the fact that we have Sunday school or ABFs, not that we have a Sunday evening service, you know, not those kind of traditions. Paul is saying we are standing firm on these traditions, the truth of the Word of God, what we have taught you, what you have confessed to, what you are taking into your hearts and lives. You know, I'm not going to die for music, I'll tell you that much. I'm not going to die for whether we have Sunday school or Sunday evening service. I'm not dying for those. But I will die if somebody tells me that I have to denounce this book. I'm going to stand on the truth of this word, that it is God's word to us in its totality. So Paul challenges the church in Thessalonica, and he says, stand firm and hold to the traditions and the truth. Why? Because first of all, you were called. Actually, first of all, you were chosen before the foundations of the world. Okay? We don't understand election, the sovereignty of God, and it's one of those doctrines that are extremely difficult to explain. But here is Paul saying, you were chosen. You were chosen and you were brought into the family of God. You were called and were called by the name of Jesus Christ. Because we also want to obtain to the glory that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I living my life today? Are you living your life today for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ? Paul tells those in Thessalonica, stand firm. Hold on. You were chosen, you were called, and you are glorifying the name of Jesus Christ as you stand firm. In the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, those in Thessalonica stood strong. The second passage of scripture that we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, or 13 through 16. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, again, another church that faced persecution. The growth of the church in the New Testament was not an easy proposition. As we read through the book of Acts especially, we see thousands who are coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We see thousands that are being scattered around the known world. We hear of churches popping up all over the place. But the reality is that came under great opposition and great persecution. But people still stood. People still worked hard. I'm sorry, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry. Verses 13 and 14. Okay. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. Paul in chapter 15 has just finished the great discourse on the resurrection of the body and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The end of verse 15, he said, or chapter 15, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul is telling the church again to be steadfast under object persecution, under circumstances that would melt most people. Paul says, "Therefore, stand firm, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And then he moves into chapter 16, final instructions to the church in Corinth. And as he is writing this, and as he is praying for this church, I can't even imagine what Paul's prayer list was like. But he tells them also to stand firm, starting in verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas, where the first converts of Acacia, were the first converts of Acacia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. Here is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, giving them their final instructions in this book before he writes his next letter. He's corrected error in the church in Corinth. And now he comes to this point and he says, be watchful. Be watchful. Keep a sharp eye out, because error creeps in subtly. Error creeps in at the most inopportune time. Error creeps in when we let our guard down. So church, stand firm. Be watchful. Act like men. I thought that was an interesting statement as Paul is talking about how to respond to what is going on around them. Act like men. Warriors. Men who are able to stand firm. Men who are strong. Men who are men of resolve. Paul says, act like men. Step up to the plate. Take the leadership. Be the men that God has called you to be in your homes, in the church. Allow the Spirit of God to speak truth into your life. Be watchful. Stand firm. Act like men. And they knew what men were when they looked around and they saw the Roman soldiers. When they saw those men who were well-trained, well-disciplined. I could just imagine if Paul was speaking that, saying, go outside. Look at those men. Look at their determination. Look at how they follow instructions. Look at how they are disciplined in everything that they do. Act like those men in the church. Because it's far more important to act like that in the church than it is out there. Be what God has called you to be. And then he says, be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. We shouldn't be beating one another up. We should be loving one another, showing compassion, caring for one another, ministering to one another's needs, seeking to be Christ's hands and feet to those around us. So Paul, talking to the church in Corinth, talking about standing firm, watch the truth. Keep a close eye on the truth. Don't allow it to slip in. Act like men. Step up to the plate, men. Be what God has called you to be, men. Be disciplined, well trained. Understand the instructions. Understand the truth that you have been called to, and be strong. And so now we move to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James is writing again to the persecuted church. James identifies that church and those believers. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. You're scattered all over the place, but greetings. How's it going? And then we get to verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James is writing to a church that is dispersed, to those believers that have been scattered all over the place because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says that these trials are definitely going to come. You're going to face trials. But count it all joy. There's great joy in the Christian life, isn't there? There's great joy in the Christian life, right? Amen. Amen. Okay. There is great joy. There's great joy when we are walking with Christ. There is great joy when we see God at work in our lives. We find great joy in the fact that we are demonstrating Christ and we are living out Christ. There's great joy when we invite our neighbors to a Thanksgiving dinner and they come. There's great joy as we get into the Word of God and we study the Word of God. And God reveals Himself through the Word. And there's this transforming work in our lives as we examine our life in light of the Word of God. And we are challenged by it. And there's great joy when we start to release those things to the Lord and allow Him to do His work in our lives. There's great joy when we go through trials in our life, because all of these trials come to us as a way of God perfecting us and molding us and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. James says, these trials are going to come, but there's great joy there because God is doing His work in our lives so that we might be shaped and molded and refined so that we could take a stand when we need to take a stand. So James gives us three things. First of all, he reminds us that trials are going to come, but count those as joy. Because we know that as we go through that, God is doing his work in us. Anybody in this room gone through a trial? I don't think we need to raise our hands, do we? Did you find joy in that trial? It's tough at times, isn't it? It's difficult, right, Wanda? Those trials are difficult. They weigh on us. We struggle through them sometimes. We try to find the joy in them as we're walking through them. You know, and sometimes we can. We can see those bright spots. We can see God's hand at work. But sometimes it's not until after that trial is over that we can look back and we say, oh, God, thank you for all that you've done in my life. Thank you for allowing that trial to come into my life because this is what it taught me about me. This is what it taught me about you. As we look at Daniel's life, was Daniel removed from his trial? No. He was there for 60-some years. Probably closer to 70 years. Daniel was in that trial. Did he count it all joy? I think he did. I think he walked through his life and he got to the end of his life and he goes, Father, thank you. First of all, you allowed me to stand firm. But it was great joy serving you. It was great. It was a great joy. Even though it was a trial and a struggle, I found great joy in my life as I allowed you to work. We also know that trials produce steadfastness, that idea of standing firm again. Because we start to ground our feet firmly. We start to get the right stance. And as those trials come onto our shoulders, we're able to bear the weight of those trials. And as we feel the weight pressing in, we feel the strength of God in us as we bear the weight of those trials and those struggles. So it produces steadfastness. James McDonald, in another series that he does, talking about struggles and trials in our lives, he said, too often as the weight of that trial starts to come on us, we try to wiggle out from underneath it. And we try to wiggle our way out. And what happens is that we get hurt even more by trying to wiggle out from under the weight of that trial because we're trying to do it in our own strength. And we can't bear the weight ourselves. But when we just stand firm and we take the weight of that trial because we know it's going to be for a short time, whatever that time is, and that God is there giving us the strength to be able to stand during that trial. And as it continues to produce that steadfastness in our lives, and as we give it over to God, we are strengthened. And we are able to stand. What is it that it produces after steadfastness? Well, it eventually has its full effect. And we are perfect and complete. Perfect and complete. There's this wholeness that comes. There's this rounding, shaping of us. And we are made complete in our understanding of God's word and his work and those things that he allows to come into our lives because they shape us and they mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might stand firm. That we might encourage one another to holiness and godliness because we need one another to do that. So as we looked at the life of Daniel, and as we understand the life of Daniel, and as we see Daniel making that stand in situations that would have destroyed any other individual, we understand Daniel's heart. And his heart was fully committed to the cause that God had called him to. He realized that the situation he was in was there by divine appointment. We see Joseph in his life. He would realize that he was there as a divine appointment. God has placed us where he has placed us today, as a divine appointment in our lives, to carry the name of Jesus Christ, to stand firm in the face of opposition. This week I had the opportunity to talk to Van Miller's son, Dax. And the conversation went something like this. He said, "I know that my dad is not a believer. I know that my dad died separated from God." He said, "I wish I had one more time to share Christ with my father, but I didn't get that opportunity." So he said, "Saturday, I want to speak. And I want people to know what I would have told my father. And what I would have told my father is this." And as Dax stood in this pulpit on Saturday, he said, "All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I didn't get a chance to tell my father this, but the wages of sin is death. Spiritual and eternal. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And he said, "I didn't get a chance to tell my father, but I want the opportunity and privilege to tell you." And in the quietness of that day, as we were in here talking, he said, "I know what that's going to mean. People are going to be mad at me. People are going to be upset with me. People aren't going to talk to me. But I don't care. Because I want people to know about Jesus Christ." I pray that that might be the prayer of all of our hearts. That we are going to stand firm for Jesus Christ no matter what it means. No matter what effect that has on our lives. That we might stand firm for him. This morning we're going to sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." My prayer is this morning that God has spoken to your heart through this series. That God has spoken to you through this series. And maybe you need to come this morning just as a declaration that I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. As a declaration to your brothers and sisters in Christ, saying, "Pray for me. I want to stand firm no matter what." Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for overcoming my shortcomings and being able to speak your truth this morning. But I pray that your word was heard. I pray that your voice was heard. Challenge our hearts this morning. Father, my prayer is that we have decided to follow Jesus, that we have decided to honor the name of your dear Son, that we wouldn't wear his name worthlessly or in complacency, but that we would wear it proudly, ready to stand no matter what the consequence. So, Father, this morning, speak to our hearts. Challenge your church. May your Spirit do his work. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.